Now, if you would turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. This morning we will consider the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's recorded for us, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Focusing on particular details from this text, not fleshing all of it out, but focusing on particular details that we find here in the events surrounding Christ's baptism. So let us then give careful attention now to the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading as well as the preaching of His most holy word. Well, with Benaiah's birth recently, we had to, of course, fill out the paperwork that is necessary to obtain a birth certificate. And as I considered what I should preach in the service of his baptism, this got me to thinking. If you happen to recall, last time I preached on the sacrament of baptism from Romans chapter 6, I made a statement that baptism, in a very certain sense, is much like a death certificate. How baptism symbolizes that reality that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 6, that we have been baptized into Christ's death, that we have been crucified with Christ. Baptism represents that reality that if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of sin, not only the guilt of sin has been removed, but the power and the dominion of sin has been broken in our lives, and we have died to sin by virtue of our union, our baptism into Christ by His Spirit, the sacrament signifying and sealing that reality. But having said that, at the same time, baptism is also like a birth certificate. It's like a birth certificate. Not only does baptism show us that we have been baptized into Christ's death, as Paul even says in Romans 6, we've also been raised to walk in newness of life. There is something new that has been brought to bear in the life of one who has faith. And so it is this aspect that I wanted to consider and focus upon this day, particularly the idea of a new creation, a new creative work. Romans 6 speaks of it, walking in newness of life, but also, particularly, the details that we find in the baptism of Christ also speaks to this reality. And so what I want us to consider as we look at the account of Christ's baptism is this reality, that the waters of baptism signify and seal the work of the new creation that is wrought by the Spirit of God. The waters of baptism signify and seal the work of the new creation that is wrought by the Spirit of God. And we're going to see this in two points. First, establish how the new creation is proclaimed or demonstrated in the baptism of the Christ. And then second, how the new creation is proclaimed in the baptism of the Christian. And so first then, the new creation in the baptism of the Christ. From the particular details that we find here recorded in Christ's baptism here in Mark and in the other Gospels, we are to understand what is being displayed before us is this, that in the Christ, in Jesus Christ Himself, the Spirit of God would bring about a new creation. And in order to see that this is so, I would have us briefly consider parallel details we find in two other events in redemptive history that foreshadow this work of new creation. Two events that, not a matter of coincidence, are referred to by both Paul and Peter as baptisms. That being the account of the flood and the crossing of the Red Sea, the children of Israel. So first, let us consider then, under this idea, how it is the flood account proclaims the new creation. Now, typically, when we think of the flood, we think of God's judgment being brought to bear on wicked and rebellious humanity, and certainly that was the case. But the way in which the flood is described, it is described in that it is a picture of a new creation. Consider the first creation in Genesis chapter 1. What do we see there in the details that are described? In the first creation, it says that in Genesis 1, the world was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit, the Hebrew word ruach, the Spirit of God, like a bird, hovered over the face of the waters, over the primordial waters. And by the power of the Spirit, over the waters, over creation, brought that new creation to order, caused the waters to recede and to subside, and the earth to emerge from it as a new creation. Now, what happens at the flood account? Fast forward a few chapters. We're at the account of the flood, and what do we see? We see the earth once again is what? Covered entirely by water. Why is that? We said, well, the fact of the judgment of God. Yes, but also, God is displaying the idea of a new creation being accomplished. Quite interestingly, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, as the earth is covered over entirely with water, submerged again, Genesis 8, 1 says, again, the Ruach of God went forward over the waters and caused the waters to subside and to recede. And just as the Spirit hovered like a bird over the waters of the new creation, what does Noah send out over the waters of the flood? He sends out a dove, doesn't he? A dove, of course, becomes the New Testament symbol of the Spirit. And the dove hovers over the waters until they have entirely receded and the land is dry, and emerging from that, of course, is a renewed face of the earth. And Noah and his family then exit the ark, and it's as though God is starting over anew with them. Because what does God even command Noah and his family? Once again, just like with the original creation, be fruitful and multiply. It's as if he's starting over a new creative work. And so notice what we see here in the flood for a bit of a brief review. This idea of a new creation emerging from the waters as the Spirit, the Ruach of God, is hovering like a bird over the waters. Now let's fast forward to Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea by the people of Israel. When we consider the details there, we see very parallel ideas being presented before us. We know God's presence was with His people during the Exodus, described as the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. But as we read, for instance, in Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Isaiah chapter 63, verses 11 to 14, it's particularly the presence of God's Spirit is mentioned. Particularly the Spirit's presence was with the people of God at this event of the Red Sea crossing. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 11 and 12, in reference to the Red Sea crossing and the exodus of God's people, it says that God found His people in the wilderness, in the waste land. And actually that word described in the Hebrew is without form and void, just like the original creation. He found His people in a wasteland, in a land without form and void. And in Deuteronomy 32, God is described as a bird hovering again over His people. The only other place that word hovering appears is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, with the Spirit of God hovering over the primordial waters. And then when we look at the actual activity in the account of the Red Sea crossing, Exodus chapter 14, verse 21, it says, when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, just like at creation and just like at the flood account, a ruach of God caused the sea to go back and to recede. And what happened? The earth was made dry. Dry land appeared. And the people of Israel then go down into the midst of the sea, and by the prevailing power of the Spirit over the waters, the people of Israel themselves emerge on the other side as like a new creation. And again, the parallels are significant because after that point, God establishes with His people a brand new calendar. This is going to be the first month. As if a new start in the beginning, a new beginning for the people of God. It's as though He was starting with a new creation with His people Israel. And so at creation, we see the Spirit, the Ruach of God, like a bird hovering over the waters as a new creation emerges. At the flood and at the Exodus, very similar ideas. Now consider the details highlighted in Jesus' baptism. What do we find? What do we see here in Mark's account and in the other accounts? It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. Very interesting parallels there with respect to the Exodus and entrance into the Promised Land. I'll save that for another time. Verse 10, and immediately, at the same time, coming up from the water, the heavens part, the Spirit descends like a dove upon Jesus Christ. The Spirit's coming down upon Christ as in the form of a dove, as Jesus is coming up out of the water. And you see what this is pointing to, what this is indicating. God is declaring that Christ Himself, Christ Jesus Himself, by the work and the power of the Spirit, is bringing in Christ the new creation. This is the last man. This is the new Adam, you see. That is what these details are declaring and pointing to. Adam, we know, in Luke chapter 3, verse 39, was declared to be the Son of God. Israel, the people of Israel in Exodus 4 were declared to be the firstborn son of God, but in their testing, both for Adam and for the people of Israel, they failed miserably. And here, at the baptism of Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we know through all His testing, He did not fail. He was and is the Son of God. And by the power of the Spirit, you see, as it was represented, coming down upon Him in the form of a bird, in the form of a dove. By the power of the Spirit, without measure, He lived His life on our behalf in complete conformity to the will and the law of God, in and through all the extremity of the great testing that He had to endure, yet prevailing all through it, living in perfect conformity to God, outwardly in His actions, inwardly in His heart and mind. And by the power of the Spirit that came upon Him, He learned obedience, Scripture says, by the things He suffered, and He was made perfect through suffering. All by the power of the Spirit working in Him. And this work of the new creation in Christ, beginning in His life, was made complete and brought to a completion. This work of new creation, God rested from. When? When by the Spirit, Christ was raised from the dead and crowned with glory. And fully made to be the glorified image of God in man, the new creation, the last Adam, the new man. And these events of the flood and the Red Sea crossing, these events that Paul and Peter describe as baptisms, were prophetically pointing forward ultimately to Jesus' baptism and the new creation that would be wrought in Him, that would come to be in Him by the power of the Spirit signified in His baptism. And this is true of Him. Now, what about you? What does this have to do with you? Well, our second point, the new creation in the baptism of the Christian. As we saw, Christ's baptism proclaimed that there would be the new creation in Him. But that is not all His baptism proclaimed. With this particular baptism happening at the inauguration of His ministry, we are to understand that His ministry would be a ministry that would effect a new creation in His redeemed people. And we know this is true from the Word of God. Paul declares it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And a new creation that Christ would accomplish by the same Spirit with which He Himself was anointed. Christ's baptism, you see, signaled the ushering in of a new age, the age of the Spirit. Not only did He receive the anointing of the Spirit to do all that was necessary to accomplish salvation, but having accomplished it, He is now in a position by virtue of His office, one of authority, to pour out the same Spirit upon His people, to effect a new creation in them. And John the Baptist, that very baptism that Jesus submitted Himself to, declared this very reality. I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who is preferred before me, who is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Spirit. And see, by the Spirit's agency, Christ Jesus brings His elect people to spiritual life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a life-giving Spirit. Jesus' baptism, you see, would be symbolic of the kind of work and ministry He would do as the Messiah. And furthermore, by the pouring of the Spirit upon His people, thereby uniting us, His people, to the virtue and to the efficacy of Christ's atoning death and sacrifice for sin, not only cleansing us from our guilt of sin, and by faith renewing us inwardly and spiritually, but ultimately that work of new creation in us comes down to our resurrection, where we will be renewed outwardly as well, fully outwardly. At that point, at our resurrection, the new creation work of the Spirit will be consummated in us when we, as Scripture tells us, will receive glorified spiritual bodies so that through and through we will be fully energized by the Spirit with all capacity to serve God to the extremity of our being, every ounce. And this regeneration and renewal of the Spirit is what is represented to us in the sacramental waters of Christian baptism. And so I would hope it would impact you, as I was thinking of it this past week, that you would be impacted by the gravity and the weightiness of this glorious reality that is presented to us in the sacrament of baptism. If you are one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your baptism is God's pronouncement to you, and He wants you to remember that this day. That's why in God's providence it is here. If you have faith in Christ, your baptism is God's pronouncement. It is His official declaration to you in this life, as this world and its form is passing away. You are, by baptism, marked out as one who is part of the new creation. By your baptism, God is declaring that you are one who is destined for the new heavens and the new earth, if you have faith in Christ. By baptism, He is declaring that you are one in whom God has begun a good work and will be faithful to complete. One upon whom the powers of the age to come have come. And that even now, as this world is passing away, another reality, the new heavens and the new earth, is breaking into your very life and existence. In baptism, the risen Christ is declaring that by His Spirit, He has set you, yes, you, on a trajectory to an existence in which you will share in the likeness of Christ, the new man, according to His glorified human nature, the eschatological man. You are on that trajectory. God is declaring this to you in your baptism, that you are being made fit and will be made fit to bear the image of God one day fully for all eternity, body and soul. And having stated that, I want to be clear. Waters of baptism, understand, are not instrumental in effecting that new creation work in you. The waters of baptism, the sacrament, does not usher the new creation into your life, nor is it even a promise that you will, in fact, to this infant, to my son, that is a certain promise, this one will be a part of that. But what is it? It is a sign and seal to that those who have faith, to those of faith, it's a sign and a seal to those of faith that you participate in the transforming and superintending power of the Spirit that worked in Jesus Christ, who, having become, according to His human nature, the firstborn from the dead, you will likewise follow Him as your head. And you'll be made and patterned after His likeness. Glorious. It's a glorious reality. And so, as you consider your baptism today, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, rejoice. Rejoice, full of gratitude, that your life is not simply meant to live in this mere existence. And that God, by baptism even today, is assuring you today, would have you remember today, that though you may be weak and weary, sick and suffering and full of sorrow, and you have the hope of glory. And you are a part of that new creation that will come and will not utterly fail. And so this would be cause for us to rejoice as God's people today as we contemplate the wondrous work of the new creation that God is proclaiming to us in baptism. Not only are we called then, and should we rejoice and be filled to overflowing with hearts of praise and gratitude as we think of this reality. Not only rejoice, but also we are called to be renewed. To be renewed. Now, so often, as the people of God, we quickly take our eyes off of the glorious realities that Christ has set before us. So often we set our eyes on things below. So often we're caught up in the day-to-day living, trying to make money, trying to pay the bills, running to this appointment, to that appointment, hoping for this thing. And we get so tangled up in it all, and we lose sight of all this that we are called to and all that is promised to us. And in our hearts, we begin to wrestle. We begin to get upset and doubt and fear. We grow anxious. Am I going to have this? We're trying to cling on to that. And we're hoping in this. And your baptism is telling you that you belong to the new heavens and the new earth. That in our hearts, maybe we shouldn't so cling and grapple and seek to have and to hold on to the things of this life and fret and worry and get so anxious and upset when it doesn't work out how we wanted it to. And all the while, God, by our baptism, is saying, look up, look up. Yours is the new heaven and the new earth. He's given you everything. We are to be renewed in our mind. Think on these realities and to fix our hope and our joy on these certain, steadfast, unshakable promises. This is what we are called to. And how we then even live in our day-to-day. How we then live in our day-to-day. Now we have the Word of God that tells us that we are to be in the world, yes, but not of the world. And this statement that we have in Scripture is not merely a catchphrase, a genius way of saying something. In the world, not of the world. It's not merely just some moral advice. The Word of God is telling us when it says, be in the world, not of the world, the reality is we aren't of the world. We are of the new world. We are of the new heavens and the new earth. It is speaking to us of a real, objective reality that has begun in us. And with this in view, we should be living more and more in light of that reality, living in ways that are more consistent with the realities of the new heaven and the new earth. Living with the knowledge that we are empowered by the realities of the age to come. To live in newness of life. To turn away from these base desires and lustful and sinful desires. I am called to live into the glory of God by baptism. That our life would reflect that. That we are, though in this world that's passing away, we are not of it. That others might see that light, that reality that is true of us. That we have been made, we have been remade for that which is to come. And so, may we live then, live according to the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, which we will one day live in perfectly. Let us begin now in this life, turning and repenting from sin and living ever more consistently in light of the glory of the new heaven and the new earth, of which we are a part and to which we are called as God's people. And so, as I said, baptism is indeed a death certificate. We have died to sin. We've been baptized into Christ's death, but the waters of baptism also declare to us, like a birth certificate, that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. As new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, so let us live, renewed day by day, until we, by the Spirit, are so thoroughly transformed through and through and made like the glorious body. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.